Welcome to the Soma Church Podcast. As Soma, we believe life is better together, and we exist to help others find their identity in Jesus and become mature followers of Him. To be better connected with Soma, you can visit somapeople.com or follow us on Instagram or Twitter at Soma People. Now here's this week's teaching from Pastor Michael Strickland.
If you're glad to gather together, if you love your mama, but you love Jesus more, come on, make some noise in this place, Soma. Let's go. Love you, Mom. And my mom listens to the podcast every week. So hello, Mom, wherever you are. Love you as you ride down the road. We started last week. We said, hey, we're going to do this series a little bit different. So we do series different ways if you're just joining us. Sometimes we'll just lay in the book of a Bible like 1 John and just kind of go through verse by verse and just hit all this kind of stuff. And then sometimes we're going to do stuff that's more topical. This series is really important to the life of our church. So I want to encourage you, if you miss a week, make sure you do track along with us either on the app or podcast or whatever so you know kind of where we're going. Because this week kind of impacts the mission for our church. And so we led last weekend talking about how, you know, for those of us, if we lack a sense of direction in our life, if we lack a sense of mission or a sense of call, really, if we don't have a good why, the rest of our life, we're just kind of fumbling through it, right? And here's the way Scripture says in Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." And I love the paraphrasing in the Message version. It puts it this way: if people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. So if I don't have a sense of direction for my life, if I don't have a great call towards purpose, I have a tendency to kind of stumble all over myself. But when I can see things the way that God sees things, it changes everything. And that's really what we're trying to say in this series: a drive towards not perfection, but a drive towards contentment, a drive towards fulfillment, a drive towards, you know, the thing that Jesus paid for. Last weekend we said, hey, He paid for so much, and we sell ourselves short all the time. When we say, you know what, I'm good, I'm okay if I just pray a prayer, or if I just kind of punch my ticket to heaven, or, you know, I'm just like, check a box, like, but Jesus wants so much more for you and for me. And He gave His life so that we could have life, and not just eternal life, but life now. And He calls us into that space where we experience it now. He says this in Psalm 16:11. This is King David. This is him writing about God revealing to him the way of life. He says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So David says, hey, listen, in following you on the path that you have for my life, it leads me into a place of fullness of joy, and it leads me into a place where there's pleasures forevermore. And I believe that that's what God wants us to experience. We say this all the time around here, that Jesus is leading us into a place of abundant life, not in terms of things, not in terms of assets, not in terms of material wealth or any of the kinds of things, platform power, any of the kinds of things that we idolize, but in terms of Him, more of Him, and more just a sense of joy and deep abiding happiness is what He wants for our lives. And so last week we introduced the mission of our church. We said there's four things for us as a church that, man, really every church has these same things. We just kind of package them all in different ways. Right? So if the vision of our church is better together, if the vision of our church is uncommon unity, which means people walk into this space and they're a little bit weirded out by who shares the space together, that's the dream, right? Is that we would just red, yellow, black, and white, rich, poor, people who didn't grow up in the same context, different sides of the tracks, different lived experiences, people who don't vote the same, all these ways that the rest of the world divides us and we kind of end up in these little tribes. All underneath the weight in the name of Jesus, all that gets humbled. Just this idea that a shared faith in Christ brings about unity that makes all those other divisions. Cafeteria in the lunchroom in the high school is like one of the more divided places. You know, you go in and people still sit in pockets, right? Jocks with jocks and preppy people with preppy people. And, you know, depending on where you grew up, we're still kind of that way. But I think our church, our vision is to be united in the person of Jesus, uncommon unity. But the way we get there is what we're going to be talking about in this series. Last weekend, we said the first thing that we need to do is we need to know God. Everything off of that. So Jesus isn't a religion. Jesus is a person. He invites us into a relationship with God. So when Jesus paid everything on the cross and He rose again 3 days later, He did so that you and I could have a relationship with the Father. That's the reason why. So the veil is torn, and no longer it's about checking boxes or being good enough or merit-based system. Now it's grace. He institutes this way for you and I to experience a relationship with God. And once we have a relationship with God, once we know God, then he leads us, the Holy Spirit empowers us, leads us to a place to find freedom. So that's the second thing that we do as a church, is we find freedom. And finding freedom is all about being honest with ourselves, being transparent, being vulnerable enough to go, you know what? I've got some stuff in my past, and I've got some brokenness, and I've got some predispositions to sin in certain ways, and I've got some struggles. But here's the amazing thing about God. God will take all of your brokenness, and he'll take all of your sin, and he'll take all of, really what it turns into is shame, things that you don't want anybody else to know, and he'll turn your misery into ministry. He'll give you an opportunity to take the story of God's redemption in your life. And so all the things that you used to hide, now Paul talks about it this way. I boast in my weakness is what he says. So all the things that you used to feel super vulnerable about and super, super ashamed of, now all of a sudden God's redeemed you from those things. He gives you freedom. Freedom to be yourself. Like, this is my story. This is what God's done in my life. How many of you grew up in a place back in the day you had like Sunday night or Wednesday night testimony night? You know what I'm talking about? Back in the day, like this was when the preacher just, he got tired. He didn't feel like putting together a message. And so they just did like, you know, testimony night or whatever. And so this idea of, I'm just going to tell my story and what God's done in my life. That's what finding freedom looks like. And it's hard to step into the future that God has for you until you've settled the past, right? It's hard to know where you're going, you know, unless you're looking at that instead of where you've been. And so the next point is discover your purpose. That's the next one. And then the one after that is make a difference. So know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, make a difference. We talked about make a difference last week. And most of us, we live between the second and third. Most of us live between finding freedom and discovering our purpose. And the reason why we live there is because we'll come to faith in Christ, right? We believe, but we have a hard time letting go. Like, we have a hard time getting real and open and honest and vulnerable with other people. Finding freedom means, like, I've got to deal with stuff. And we're like, man, I'd rather not deal with that. Like, I'd rather just push that stuff to the side and pretend like everything's okay. And so local church kind of lives in that space. And then the third one, discover your purpose, is also a place where we kind of camp out. As a matter of fact, there were several seminaries, they did a study of people in the local church, and they found that 87% of the people, according to their study, in the local church, struggles with purpose. Like, they don't know what their purpose is, which is crazy, which is scary, right? So I want you to think about your own self and your own life and think, man, do I really feel like a sense of fulfillment and a sense of value and a sense of purpose in my own life? And then think about, like, our whole vision as a church is Soma. The term Soma means the body. So this idea that you and I collectively, even though we're many members, we come together, we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. But if 87, think about your own body. If 87% of your body didn't know what it was for, okay, go with me. Like, your ears did not know that they were for hearing, and your nose didn't know it was for smelling, and your tongue didn't know it was for tasting. And like, just 87% of your body, right? And so I'm just thinking, man, I'm not great at math, but that's not very efficient. And some of you are thinking, that's seminary study numbers, whatever. Like, even if you're conservative, even if you're like, okay, cool, 70%, 50%. Okay, we're still struggling to do the things that God has called us to do because he has a great purpose for our life. And we haven't taken the time to really prayerfully look at and go, God, what do you want me to do? How have you gifted me? How have you designed me? And so one of the things that I think leads us to a place where we better understand how God's made us is to spend time on this idea of purpose. And so I think there's several things that keep us from true fulfillment and God's purpose in our lives. The first one is a sense of confusion. Confusion. And so Paul tells the early church, he tells them, I don't want you to be confused about your spiritual gifts. And that's his words of admonition for first century church. And some of you are thinking, I don't really know what mine are. Some of you are thinking, I didn't even know there were spiritual gifts, right? So it's like, let's just start there. There are spiritual gifts. So it's like, not genes, like not the things that you inherited from, we all got that, right? You inherit that context. Mom and dad, they're, you know, the way they look, things that they do, all that kind of stuff, strengths, weaknesses, all that kind of stuff. There's the gene pool, but then there's also spiritual gifts, which is that it's just grace. God just gives you a spiritual gift. And there's all kinds of examples in scriptures. There's administrative gifts, apostleships, which basically means you're like a starter. So Paul was an apostle, all the apostles, like your job is to like start stuff. You're just like, woo, let's go, right? So you got a pioneering spirit about you, apostleship, craftsmanship, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, healing, which means like you're praying for people and then they're healed because you have like that gift, right? And so helps are my favorite. Those are my favorite people who have that spiritual gift, by the way. We all love people who have helps. But hospitality, knowledge, leadership, miracles, prophecy, teaching tongues, wisdom, mercy, missionary, and just is like all these lists of spiritual gifts in the scriptures. And so have we ever stopped to go, man, what are mine? And how's God wired me? How's he designed me? But also, what has he given me in grace in terms of a spiritual gift? And this is not a spiritual gift message. So I would love to teach that. That's a whole series probably sometime. But I want us to prayerfully like stop and think and do some research on our own and maybe even ask some people in your life that you trust, come and find me, a leader, somebody else, and really kind of prayerfully walk through that together. There's all kinds of, there's little tests that we can take that'll kind of help us, guide us to a place where we better understand that kind of thing. But confusion is one of the things that keeps us from purpose, just a lack of clarity, right? The other one is comparison. And I feel like this is where most of us live. So comparison's hard because comparison in modern day, like 2019 America, everybody's just staring at their phone all the time, right? So social media has just taken over. So it's Instagram, Facebook, whatever your drug of choice is. And so we just stare at it and we're just looking at other people's highlight reel. You know what I mean? We're comparing our behind the scenes to other people's highlight reel. And we look at it and we go, dang it, like they went on that vacation. I want to go on a vacation, right? I like, look how much fun they're having. They're having such a great time. And it's just like everything. Like, so we're looking at other people like, man, look where they live. Can you believe where they live? Look at that. They posted that picture on there. Like the house is like perfectly positioned in the background. Like look at the car that they're driving. It's crazy. I want her hair. I want his body. I want his like, you know, like of all these things is like we're looking at other people. We're going, man, right? But here's the thing. That is not their life. Okay, like it ain't real. Like nobody posts a picture of, and I think we should. I think we should start doing this instead. We should totally hijack Instagram and Facebook. Just post a picture of like a pile of dirty laundry. Just like post that. Just be like, just like hashtag blessed. It's just like a pile of dirty laundry and just like, or like post a picture with like a big zit on your forehead. Just the, like the angle that has, where you have three chins. Like just take it over, right? Because nobody does that. Everybody posts like their best version of a picture that has been airbrushed or filtered from 3 years ago. And you're like, they've lost weight. And it's no, this is an old picture. And it's just like, so we're comparing ourselves to like, we're comparing the behind the scenes to people's highlight reel. And it's unhealthy for us as a church and just people in general to compare. Listen, we miss our purpose because we're so busy staring at other people's purpose, right? You're so busy wrapped up in what other people are accomplishing. I can't tell you how many people I know. They're like, man, can you believe so-and-so's doing this and doing this? And the thought is, well, you know, maybe people in ministry don't struggle with like with that kind of stuff. Whatever. Like if anything, it's worse for us sometimes. We're like, dang, 742 people came to faith in Christ there last week? That's crazy. We only had 260 people in the house last week, you know? And you start to get in your feelings about it. You listen to a T.D. Jake sermon and you think, I just need to quit my job. Like he's just so good at delivering the mail. I'm just done. Like he's so good. You'll read a Tim Keller book. And you realize, like, he writes books faster than I can read books. Like, that's just the space that he lives in. Craig Rochelle, he leads this massive church. He's got, like, 100,000 people going to his church. He's in his 50s, but he has, like, the body of a UFC fighter. And I'm thinking, what do you do, man? But everybody's like that. Everybody that I'm staring at, I'm sitting here going, a lot of times I can spend my headspace. My wife will, she'll affirm this. I don't know if she's in the room. But she'll tell me, she was like, dude, stop paying attention to, like, what's happening elsewhere. And like, let's better steward and better take care of and better be grateful for all that God's given us in this season, because there's so much that he's given us and there's so much he's given you. And so instead of be focused on other people's purpose, redirect that energy, focus on my purpose, my call, the thing that God wants me to do, instead of just like drooling over, you know, 30, 40 years of somebody else's faithful ministry or whatever. You contextualize it for you, okay? Like, whatever that is for you, whatever your struggle is, comparison is a huge deal. And the third thing is counterfeit. So if the first one is confusion, the second one is comparison, the third thing is counterfeit. I'm hitting the alliteration today. You are welcome. So counterfeit, okay? But God has a plan for your life. And that sounds so cliche, but it's so true. And what we do is we substitute God's plan for my life, and I'll sell out for something less than. right? I'll sell out for, what I'll do is I'll say, you know what? My career is my plan. My career is my purpose. Whatever, you fill in the blank with whatever your struggle is. Like, but what we do is we settle for less whenever we do that, because your career, I don't care what your vocation is, it's not your purpose. Like, it could be a vehicle for your purpose, or it can be the derivative of, it can be the byproduct of your purpose, but it's not your purpose. Like, my purpose in life is not to be Soma's pastor. My purpose in life is to make much of Jesus, is to tell people about Jesus, is to lead people towards Jesus, is to exhort people towards Jesus, is to spend time in his word. And like, that's my purpose in life. And this is just a vehicle by which I do that. But like, that vehicle could change, right? It ain't changing, just a chill. But like, but that could change, or the, you know, but the derivative of and the product of your purpose and the vehicle, those are different than the purpose itself. Does that make sense? It leads with purpose. Here's what he says in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has gone ahead, like before you were even born, he had things that he wants you to accomplish in and around the world. Like, there are people that you can serve better than I can serve and anybody else in this room. I want that to be a little bit weighty, that there's people that you can love and serve and lead towards Jesus in a way better than anybody else in this space. We're all called to be missionaries. You don't get a pass. You're in Christ. You're you know, there's things that we're called to do collectively as the church, right? And then there's a uniqueness to that call on your life. So we're all called to love God passionately and love God passionately, love one another, love our neighbors, right? But we're also called to make disciples. We're also called to lead people towards Christ. And that's a universal command for everybody in this room and everybody who's in the local church. But there's a uniqueness to what God wants to do in your life and the way that he wants to build that out. And that's the fun part. It's just like, it's literally for you. Nobody else can do it. You're the only one that can do it. That's it. Right? It's not saying that he can't use other people to reach people. He's saying that he has a thing that he wants to do in you and through you that's unique to you. And so the question becomes, how do I know if I struggle with confusion or if I struggle with comparison? You do, by the way. if I struggle with counterfeit, like if I've cashed in, you know, something for purpose, right? Maybe I'm too focused on material wealth, or maybe I'm too focused on career path, or maybe I'm too focused on retirement, or like one of these other fictitious goals that we make up, kind of things that don't really matter as much. And so I think one of the things that we're looking at as it relates to purpose is that God's design in me reveals God's destiny for me. And that's true for you too, that the way that he's created you and me is what leads us toward a place of purpose. And so there's seven things I think that can really kind of help us qualify what purpose is and like what he wants us to do with our lives. The first thing is natural talents. And some of these are going to seem really obvious, but whatever. You ain't sat around and thought about this for very long, so write these down. Natural talents. There was a kid a couple years ago. First year I coached soccer. Emily Kate, my second oldest, was playing soccer. It was a 5 and 6 year old league, and I had no idea what I was doing. I played football growing up, not soccer. So I bought like a John Wooden book on coaching, and I bought a whistle, true story, and like a clipboard. I was so hyped. And so I'm coaching these kids, and we were horrible. And so we were playing this one team, though, that had a five-year-old. He was a real short kid. He barely made like the age requirements, and his name was Midas. First of all, you are winning at life. Like when your parents name you Midas, that's so amazing. So his name's Midas. He had gray hair. I know that seems like a detail. It doesn't matter. It does to me. Okay, so he had gray hair. Just awesome. And this kid scored 5 goals on us in the first half of the game. Could not stop him. I was like doing everything I could to get the ball away from Midas. His footwork was incredible. I didn't even coach my team. I just watched Midas play like the first half of the game. And then the second half, his dad was the coach, so he took him out because he felt bad. Mercy rule, you know what I mean? So he didn't even put Midas in the game second half, so I coached the second half. But after the game was over, I didn't even huddle up with my team. I made a beeline, and I took a picture with Midas. True story. I was like, this kid is going places. Like, and so I was like, just in case. But he has this natural ability that like people have qualified from an early age. And if you have more than one kid, you see this a lot of times, how they're all gifted differently. It's wild. It's crazy. Like our 4 girls, they're all so different in the way that they're gifted, strengths, natural strengths that they have. And so the first one, natural talents. What abilities do you naturally possess? Second thing is the spiritual gifts. We've already touched on this, but I'm going to come back to it. The only way for you and I to really know kind of what our spiritual gifts are to do the things that would lead us to have a better understanding of where our strengths are spiritually. So if I want to know if I have like a spiritual gift for intercession, then I have to actually pray. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I want to know if I have a gift for exhortation, like, I have to, like, do it. Like, I have to, like, talk to people. Like, if I want to know if I have a gift for leadership, I have to try that out, try that shoe on. And so all that to say is there's moments and opportunities in our life. There's doors that God opens up, opportunities for you and for me to, like, work out and flesh out and give opportunity to try and figure out, what am I good at and gifted at? Where's my spiritual gift? And don't sit around and pray about it for 10 years. Like, do something. Like, move to it. Like, try all these things out to figure out, okay, where's my strengths? And then God's going to reveal that to you. But remember that there's like, if there's 87% of us that are thoroughly confused about our purpose, then there's 13% of us that are like doing the things that God is really wanting us to do. And the reality is it's not even 13% of the people who have it in totality. It is 13% of the people who at least feel like they have a clear direction and call on their life. Not that they're always doing it exactly the way God wants them to do it. So what's my gift? Is it giving? Is it leadership? Is it teaching? Is it hospitality? Is it mercy? Spiritual gifts. The third one is inward desires. And this one's hard because you can get it confused with sinful desires. And I'm not talking about lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh or pride of life. I'm not talking about a desire driven by, you know, a selfish desire. I'm talking about God puts a desire in you that helps to advance his cause and his mission, right? So he doesn't give you what you want. He gives you the want. He gives you the want to do a certain thing. And so be praying through and thinking through, like, what are my inward desires? Number four, results and fruit are a great qualifier of purpose. This seems like the most obvious, but sometimes we don't like it because we don't really like what we're great at sometimes. It's weird. Or we thought maybe something else for our life, but the things where we produce the most fruit, the things where we have the most traction or areas that we kind of least, we least assume that would be the case, but your purpose is supposed to have some kind of product, some kind of produce, right? So if you're good at a thing, it'll come out in terms of the fruit of your life is what Scripture tells us. Verse 5, affirmation and recognition. Affirmation and recognition. For me, this is the one that I feel like has helped me the most in terms of clear purpose for my life and call for my life, is having other people speak into my life. And so I think about like when I was in Sunday school, little kid, and in Stedman, middle of nowhere. And Stedman was one of these towns where you had First Citizens Bank, which was like a closet you could go in and turn around. You had a soda shop, you had a drugstore, you had an IGA, and then you had like five churches, but they were all full. I don't know if you've ever been to towns like that, but that's the town I grew up in. Anyway, so I had a Sunday school teacher, Dan Hayes, amazing guy. I was at grade school age, and he's the first one to ever look me in my face and say, I feel like you're called to be a preacher. Like, I feel like you're called to be a pastor. And I'm like seven. So I'm like, okay. Like, you know what I mean? I'm stiff-arming it early from a young age. But it stuck with me, right? It did a thing to me. And I had other people do the same thing in my life. And so I think about whatever ways you've been affirmed. If you've got a gift or a strength and you've had other people. And listen, it's Mother's Day, okay? But here's the thing with affirmation. This is just a rule for me. Like, you need to have people other than your mama affirm it, okay? Because mamas are not the most objective when it comes to affirming and lifting up and encouraging your children. We think they're great at everything, all right? It's all about building them up, okay? Creating an opportunity for them. But listen, if you really want to be open and honest and real about purpose, you need to have other people. My suggestion is let people that you know, you don't know that well. Like, complete strangers affirming you is the best. They're the most objective, right? So affirmation and recognition is the fifth one. The sixth one is in passions and convictions. So what are you compelled to pursue? And thinking about outside of the church, I think about a guy like Elon Musk, right? I love Elon. I'm a big nerd. I love him so much. He's awesome. So he makes all this money, like ridiculous amounts of money, and then he's so consumed and passionate by this thing called Tesla, right? This electric car thing. He's like, I'm going to risk every bit. Like, I would buy an island and just like go chill. He doesn't do that. Like, he's like, no, let's just risk the farm, and we're just going to build this thing called Tesla. Does it, and everybody's like, wow, that worked. And then he does it again. He's crazy. He's like, let's do it again. Let's do this thing called SpaceX, and we'll go to Mars, and we'll have rockets to like land. It's just like crazy stuff. But the reason why he does that isn't because he needs the money, or isn't because, like, he does it because of a sense of passion, right? That's the thing that drives. If you've ever heard him do interviews, he's like, no, like, this is what, like, I'm super excited about. I'll spend dumb amount of hours pursuing this thing. And it's not just him, but anybody who you know who's like crazy successful in the field that they're in is in this same space where the passion drives all of that. A sense of passion, the sense of conviction. I'm thinking, like, from a personal side, like a ministry side of things, there's a friend of mine, Manny Unhomi, who grew up in Nigeria, and his first pair of shoes he ever got was from a missionary. And he got a basketball scholarship to come to the States. And when he came over to the States, he got a business degree, got an MBA, went off, was a successful business guy. And then one day he went back home for his dad's funeral. And he went back to the park that he grew up at, where he played basketball, to win these pair of shoes for missionaries. And he saw all these kids running around without shoes. And he felt God tap him on the shoulder and say, I don't want you to give your life to that. Like, I want you to go all in. I want you to quit your job. I want you to put shoes on kids, and I want you to use it as a means to help advance the gospel. So he does this crazy thing where, like, you go overseas with him, or even here in the States, and you wash kids' feet and you put new shoes on them, and then you pray with them. It blows your mind. Not much less the kid, right? But it just is crazy. And so this sense of passion, this sense of conviction is what drives him to do what he does. And I think the question is, like, do we have that? Right? Do we have that? And then the seven is circumstances and opportunity. What opportunity is right in front of me? We sell this one short, big time. What opportunity is right in front of me? Scripture tells us that God opens doors and then he closes doors, which is why you'll hear me pray about that sometimes. You'll hear me pray specifically for that. And he's already doing that regardless of whether or not I'm praying for it. So he's already opening doors and closing doors. I just need him to be, I'm a little hard-headed. I'm like, I need you to, like, make it a neon door, Lord. You know what I mean? Like, put a big exit sign up or something for me. And so just, I'll be praying for that. Help open doors and close doors. And so I want us to think about all the opportunities that we have in our life. The reason why you are where you are a lot of times is because of open door opportunities. Things made themselves available. So those are the seven. Okay. And so, there's something I think we could spend a few minutes here on the back end of this message staring at. There's four things that I think in Scripture we see God kind of call people to purpose in four different ways in Scripture. And the first way that he does it is the call from birth. So you'll see that, look, for example, John the Baptist rolls up on the scene, you know what I mean? And Gabriel comes ahead of time and is like, hey, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. And here's, like, there's a call from birth early on. There's a sense of purpose before John even got here. There's all kinds of that kind of thing throughout Scripture. And the example I want to give is Jeremiah. So this is Jeremiah. Here's what he has to say. He says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, Jeremiah said this to God, oh God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth. And I love it because I feel like so many of us try and disqualify ourselves from the call that God has on our life, because we look at our resume and we go, dude, there ain't no way. There's no way. And it might not be I'm too young. It might be I'm too old, right? God, you can't do that in my life. I'm too old. Don't use me. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough network. I don't have enough skills. This is Moses' thing, right? Like, don't send me to Pharaoh. That's crazy. I can't speak. Like, you see this all throughout the Scripture. And God says, hey, don't say I'm too young. Because what he wants is to exalt the humble. God works through people who know they're in need of God. And he says, hey, when you're in a headspace where you realize you can't pull it off, he's like, that's exactly where I want you, big boy. That's awesome. Live right there, and I'm going to do profoundly more in and through you than you could have done on your own. Because it's not about you feeling like you're ready. You're never going to be ready. Like, I just want you to be faithful and obedient to the call that I have for you. I just want you to step into the purpose, and I'm going to blow your mind. Like, I'm going to do things you never could have done. All you have to do is Jeremiah, fill in the blank, whatever your name is. All you have to do is be obedient to the call that I have on your life. And here's what he says. He goes on. He says, "For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." He says, listen, it's my power that makes it go in the first place. And I'm going to give you the words to say, and I'm going to direct your steps. And then he says, what you need to do is not fear in this moment. I need your trust in me to be greater than the fear that you have that you're not good enough, or you're not qualified, or you don't have what you need, because in me you have what you need. And so this call from birth is made evident in the person of Jeremiah. And I think this is a thing that we all have an opportunity from time to time, if we're really paying attention, that some of us from an early age can get a call. I believe in that. I mean, I believe that people can, people who have a crazy prayer life, faithful followers of Jesus, can get a word and just tell somebody, hey, you're just a heads up, this is what you're going to do with your life. And you could stiff arm it, and you could try and run from it if you want to. But he has a way of kind of working his way back and getting you back on track. And so being aware of the open doors that he's created for us and made us to live out the assignment that he wants for us to have, the call from birth. The second thing we see in Scripture is a growing awareness. So there's some of us who get the memo really early. John the Baptist, that's so awesome when angels show up and just tell you what's happening. But for the rest of us, I think there's this growing awareness of what God's doing in our lives. And I think about the person of Joseph in Genesis. And such an amazing story. So if you haven't, if you're not familiar with Joseph and the story, I'm going to do a quick drive-by on this story. So Joseph, he's one of 12 brothers. He's the firstborn son of Rachel. His dad's Jacob. And Joseph is this kid who's just kind of the favorite, right? He's educated. He's schooled. He's in the house. Rest of the brothers are out in the field. Dad loves him, makes it obvious. It's weird, right? Buys him this crazy nice coat. It's the coat of many colors. It's real Gucci. It's awesome. His brothers hate him. And he dreams dreams. Joseph dreams dreams. And when he dreams the dreams, he's not smart enough just to keep it to himself. So Joseph dreams these crazy dreams where he's like, hey, there was all these sheaves of wheat. And it was awesome. And I was standing there. And then all my brothers bowed down to him. So he goes to the breakfast table in the morning. They're out there eating some oatmeal. And he's like, hey, guess what, guys? I dreamed last night that all of you bowed down to me. It was awesome, right? And so they're like, it's the kid that you want to beat up is really what it is. That's who Joseph is. And so they do that. They actually do that. So his parents send him out to the field. And when he goes out to the field, his brothers are there, jump on him, literally beat him up, take his coat off, throw him in a pit. They're getting ready to kill him. Judah speaks up, and Judah's like, hey, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. So caravan comes by. They sell him into slavery. They take his Gucci coat, and they kill a goat. And then they put the blood of the goat on the coat, and then they take it back to dad, and they say, hey, your boy died, right? And so he's weeping, he's mourning his son. It's terrible. And meanwhile, Joseph, he's in Egypt. He's been sold into slavery in Egypt, and he's working for a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar figures out real quick that Joseph has great work ethic and that he's very smart. Potiphar's a huge fan. Problem is, Potiphar's wife is also a huge fan, right? And she's like, dang, Joseph's looking good. So she goes to Joseph one day and she's like, hey, lay with me. And he was like, I'm not tired. And then she was like, no, lay with me. And then he was like, oh. And so he starts to run, take off. She grabs his coat. She screams. People come. She makes a story up about how he tried to get with her. It's crazy. Potiphar's mad. He's like, look, I put you over all this. I can't believe you would do that. He said, I didn't do anything. He's like, I don't care. You're going to prison. So he goes to prison. He spends years in prison. All of a sudden, a butler and a baker show up. You couldn't make this thing up, right, if you tried. So a butler and a baker show up in prison, and they have these dreams. They're like, man, I wish we knew what the dreams meant. And Joseph's like, actually, I'm really good at dreams. And so he tells them, and butler says, hey, look, had this dream, and it was weird. And Joseph says, hey, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. And then the baker said, oh, sweet. Like, I had a dream too. And he's like, okay, cool. 3 days, you're going to die. And it's real awkward, you know. And so, but when the butler went, when he was getting ready to leave, Joseph was like, hey, remember me. Like, tell people I'm down here, like telling you about life and dreams and stuff. And he had a short memory. So like he 2 years passed and he's still in prison. Pharaoh has this dream and it's really weird. And it's about like seven skinny cows and seven fat cows and nobody can understand what's going on. And he calls the magicians in and none of them know what's happening. And all of a sudden the butler remembers. He's like, oh yeah, There's a guy named Joe. He's in the basement. Like, he can actually help you out. Like, if you, let's go, let's bring him up. And so they shave his head and put mascara on him, and they bring him in front of Pharaoh. And he says, he tells Pharaoh this. He says, hey, listen, just so you know, before I do this, this isn't me, this is God. And I'm not the one that, like, tells people what dreams mean. He said, God's the one that's going to work in and through me in this moment. And then he tells him, hey, it means 7 years of plenty are going to be followed by 7 years of famine. So you're going to need to make preparations. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, and you're going to need to make preparations for 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so impressed. He was like, dang. And so he took his ring off, and he put it on Joseph, and he was like, second in command. You're over all of it. You're over all of it. And so here's Joseph, who got beat up, put in a pit, sold into slavery, dragged around. People accused him of a crime he didn't commit. He was put into prison, and he's just been sitting down there for years, and it's just like, how in the world? And yet, here's Joseph. Now, all of a sudden, he's second in command. He gets married. He has kids. Famine sets in, and guess who comes to Egypt? The brothers come into Egypt, because dad sends them, and he says, hey, listen, we're running out of food. You got to go get something. They come to Egypt, and Joseph, there's this moment in the story where all of them bow down to Joseph. And there's this sense of revelation. The dream that he had so long ago when he was a little boy comes to fruition. But sometimes it's hard for us to see, like, when we're in the middle of a thing, how God can use or leverage that to lead us towards our greater purpose, right? I don't know if you've ever been in that space where you're going through a hard season, and you're going through a struggle, and you're going through brokenness, and you're going through sin, or you're going through just, like, life happens. Somebody gets sick, you get bad news, get left off. Your job, you get let go, whatever. And you're going, God, how in the world can you use this? And we see that in the life of Joseph, is this growing awareness towards purpose. And God, listen, God can use, and I know it sounds crazy, but even your most broken moments, even the moments that you're ashamed of, as a matter of fact, those are most powerful. So that when we find freedom and we're willing to, like, make voice and give voice to our testimony, a story of redemption, even like the divorce that you thought, like, I don't know how you can use that. Like, I don't know how you can use a pornography addiction. I don't know how you can use alcoholism. I don't know how you can use fill in the blank, like a past abortion. I don't know how you can use, like, all these, you, whatever you struggle with, you fill in the blank. I don't know how you can use that season of brokenness in me. And God goes, no, I can lead. Every bit of that can be towards the purpose and the call that I have on your life. And that's what he does in the person of Joseph. And so there's a sense of growing awareness that we see in the life of Joseph. In Genesis 50, 20, here's what he says to his brothers. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And I'm going to tell you, you have the same mission. You and I have the same mission. And it's not that God did harm to Joseph. I don't want you to get a retributive justice jacked up theology. I don't want you to think that, like, God makes bad things happen to people. But God can leverage harmful things. He can leverage seasons of sin. He can leverage seasons of brokenness. He can leverage seasons of loss. He can use every bit of that for his glory. He can redeem all of it. Grace is crazy. And here's what he does. He does all of it for the saving of many lives. So your story and my story, in the places that we're most ashamed of, or the places where we feel like, I don't know how God can use that, that's where he does his work, okay? The sense of growing awareness towards the purpose that he has for us. Your misery becomes your ministry. And like Paul, you now boast in your weakness. You're no longer ashamed because you're in Christ. And you discover the purpose in your pain. And you find freedom from your past so you can step into the future that God has for us. Here's the third thing I see in Scripture. I see walking through open doors, where God will create an opportunity. We've already hit this briefly, but God will create an opportunity and open doors. And he tells us he's going to open doors that no man can open, and he's going to shut doors that, you know, that no man can shut. So when you see an opportunity and you wonder what's on the other side of that, man, we'll never know unless we step into it. I'm going to give you an example in Scripture. Is Esther. When I see the life of Esther, and here's a girl who was adopted and grew up in a Jewish context in Babylon, and you had the king at the time, King Xerxes, decided he was going to parade his wife in front of everyone. And she was like, no, I'm not having that. And so then he fired his wife. I don't know if you could do that, but you could if you were Xerxes. So he fires his wife. And then he has this beauty pageant, and he decides, I'm going to pick a new queen. And he picks Esther out of the bunch, okay? And you know, this was a context. Way back in the day, you had very little power, very little rights as women, especially under this cat. And so, but there's a higher up in the underneath Xerxes that says, we're going to take out, long story short, we're going to take out the Jewish people. And Esther has, she has a moment where she has to decide, am I going to put myself out there? Am I going to champion, like, the people of God? Or am I going to do what's best and most comfortable for me? And here's a conversation she has. This is Mordecai. He says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." He's saying, hey, listen, God's going to be about his people regardless. So you've got every opportunity. You've got an open door moment. You get to be in the book, girlfriend, all right? If you don't miss your moment, you get to be in here. And Mordecai says, hey, listen, if it's not you, it's going to be somebody else. But if it's not you, you're going to die and all your family's going to die. And then he says, anyone, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You've heard that phrase before. And let me tell you, you were born, every single person in this room, for such a time as this. Teachers, you were born for the children that you lead and that you teach. Those of you who are in medicine, you were born to love on, lead, to help heal, but also to help encourage the people that you get to do medicine with. I mean, I don't care what your vocation is. Business leaders, you were born for such a time as this. The people that you lead, the people that you employ, like, you were born for that. You have every opportunity to step into the God assignment, every opportunity to step into the open door that he wants for you. It's risky. Like, it is risky to step into moments like that and risk it all. But that's where we find purpose. That's where we find fulfillment. That's where we find that fullness of joy, is in following him into that space. The fourth thing that I see in Scripture is a God encounter. And I think about the Apostle Paul. And I think about how crazy it was and how perfect it is that God would leverage a guy who was murdering Christians to help advance his message. That's so awesome. And so he, you know, here's Paul, and he's living his life really trying to push down on, imprison, do everything that he can to stop this movement that Jesus started and his earliest followers started. And then God meets Paul, and in a moment, everything changes. And Paul is so far in that he gives his life for the sake of the gospel. And that's not a metaphor. Like, he literally dies for it. And so I want to read this passage. This is Acts 9, 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul was Paul, before he was Saul. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way — that's what they called Christians before. They didn't call them Jesus followers. They didn't call them First Baptists. They didn't call them Methodists. They didn't call them Lutheran. They didn't call them, it was just the way back in the day. So it's the way. Whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The story goes on to tell us that Paul, his vision is restored. And not only that, the greatest sense of purpose and fulfillment and call on his life ever. And who he was changes in a moment because he has this God encounter. And he goes all in. He goes all in. We don't spend a lot of time talking about Paul's vocation, but Paul was a tent maker. The reason why we don't spend a lot of time talking about Paul's vocation is because that wasn't his purpose. And so many of us are so wrapped up in, like, what we do or what we have or any of the other junk, and that's not where you find true fulfillment, I promise you. And so this series and this day specifically is all about, man, what is God's call on my life? How has God uniquely designed and gifted me to serve the people around me Monday through Saturday, serve the people around me on Sundays? How has God uniquely called and gifted me to help love the people around me in ways that nobody else can, but also help reach people and disciple people in ways nobody else can? And our church is made up of so many awesome people who've decided to not make it about themselves and to get their hands dirty and to just dig in and try and flesh out, what are my spiritual gifts? What are my strengths? What am I good at? People have affirmed this to me before. There's people who try hats on and they decide that's not for them and they step into different areas. But let me tell you something, the body works best when members of the body have this realization that they have a call in their life. There's people that desperately need to know the hope that you and I have. that desperately need to know how much God loves them and is for them. And listen, I just wish that we would get it to a place where we were just excited to share our faith with other people, excited to share what God's done in our lives with the people around us, and then excited to join in together as a church body and go, hey, how can we collectively make a difference in the community around us, in the greater region around us, in the world around us? Because I promise you, as soon as that 87% start to figure out what the enemy doesn't want you to figure out, as soon as the 87% start to figure out that you have a call and it's so much greater than what you settled for, and it's what Jesus paid for, man, it's just game-changing, not only for your life, but for your children's life, for your spouse's life, for the people that you lead and you come into contact with. Man, let's don't miss this. Know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, make a difference. And God, I pray that you would just lead us to a place of purpose. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, and that you're faithful every time that we do it. You remind us of some things, some area of our life that we need to look more like you, Jesus, some area of our life where we need to love others better. And we need to step into the abundant life that you want for us. Help us to not be afraid of being who we are. Help us to not be afraid of being honest and being vulnerable and just saying, hey, I need help, or just saying, hey, here's my story and here's what God's done in my life. Help us to drag what's been done in the shadows into the light. And God, I pray just that as we stare at your word, that you would give us a sense of revelation. For every single person in here, Holy Spirit, I pray you tap people on the shoulder and give them a sense of duty. Give them marching orders for ways that they can help build out the kingdom in the local church. If you're here and you've never felt purpose before, but you know one of the things that you're going to struggle when it comes to feeling eternal significance, eternal purpose, is that you don't know God. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never surrendered your life to him. I want you to just pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. And repentance looks like just changing your mind. And so, man, I pray, Holy Spirit, this is a God-appointed time whenever you see Jesus for who he is, just say, man, I give you my life, Jesus. Follow him. Make him not only your Savior, but your Lord. Say, I just give you everything. I want you to lead me into that path that David talked about. Lead me into a place of fullness of joy. Pleasures at your right hand is what I want to experience. And really, honestly, for the rest of us, it's the same prayer. So I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're hung up on. I don't know how many of us feel like we're on autopilot or we're just kind of going through the motions. But man, God, bring us alive. Bring us alive with a sense of purpose and passion and conviction to love and serve others the way you've called us to. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.